So we are marching through the book of Hebrews, and today we come to chapter 9, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses. I will be reading today from the New American Standard 2020, and just encourage you to follow along so that you can get through the ear gate and the eye gate. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was equipped, the outer sanctuary, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the most holy place, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's staff which budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atoning cover. But about these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food, drink, and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Lord, as we have your book open before us now, we come humbly, we come in recognition of our need. We know that everything in the Word of God is applicable to us. It's relevant to us. And as we read this text of Hebrews written long ago to another people, it's also written for us, Lord. We also have conscience issues. We also tend to go to the wrong places for a clear conscience. And here we see there is one solution for a guilty conscience. And so grant that we might see what that is today, Lord. Give clarity in the preaching of the word today and minister to every needy heart that's listening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's text ties together two universal truths, universal to all humans, religion and conscience. And it tells us that religion can never succeed in giving you a clean conscience. And no one wants to live with a guilty conscience. Some years ago, one of our young grandsons had to get something off of his chest. He confessed a sin to his parents, something that had been troubling him. He admitted that 2 years earlier, he had peeked into his Christmas stocking. And that had roiled up in him and troubled him for 2 years, and he couldn't bear that any longer. So he came to mom and dad and admitted that. And that plague of his bad conscience was taken care of to his great joy. Conscience is a universal human trait. We all have a conscience. We've all violated our conscience and felt shame as a result. It might be something small like peeking in your Christmas stocking. It might be something big like drunkenness, which is another story. Years ago, Valerie and I lived in Winnipeg, and we would often read the Bible with a couple that we had met in our neighborhood. But sometimes they wouldn't come to the door when we knocked, and we learned later it was because they were drunk or they had been drunk and were coming off of a drunk, and they were ashamed. Their conscience prevented them from opening the door because they knew better than to get drunk, and they struggled with that. Theologians tell us that conscience is one of God's common graces. It's like the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. It's something that God gives us. Everyone has a conscience. As we see Paul in Paul's letter to the Romans, Gentiles, so he's been talking about Jews, and he says, Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. They didn't receive the law. The law came to the Jews, but Gentiles show the work of the law written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. To Timothy, he writes, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, conscience does show it in the Bible, up in the Bible, I think 20 or 30 times, but not very often. That's not very many times when you think of a lot of words that show up in the Bible. But it shows up twice in the text that I just read, in the two different parts of the text. Look at verse 9. Look at the middle of the verse. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. And then in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? So there it is twice. It's a translation. The English word conscience is a translation of the Greek word synesthesis, that means the faculty of moral consciousness or awareness by which moral judgments relating to right and wrong are made. To be human is to have moral awareness, to know that some things are right and some things are wrong. That sets us apart from the animals. Animals don't have a conscience. The most refined, smartest animal has zero conscience. That doesn't mean that he's never knows that he has misbehaved. He finds out later, and you scold him, and he shrinks from that. He doesn't want to be scolded. He hangs his head and slinks away. But it's not because of a violated conscience. He's not thinking, I knew I shouldn't have chewed on that shoe. What was I thinking? So an animal has no conscience to violate, but every human does, and every human violates his conscience, and when your conscience is guilty, you're miserable. You feel shame. So here's a question that's 100% relevant to every human. What can you do about the shame of a guilty conscience? Well, one thing you can do is you can get religious. Or try to be religious. I think that a guilty conscience is one reason that religion of whatever variety flourishes, because people are trying to clear their conscience. I think one reason people turn to religion is because they're trying to get rid of a guilty conscience. If I follow this religion, if I do these rules, if I go to this church, if I sit through this service, I'll feel better about myself. In fact, religion is another universal human trait, which is spoken of at length here. As I said at the beginning, this text is about two universal things to humanity, religion and conscience. Everyone has a conscience, everyone violates their conscience, and everyone is religious. In some way or another, we all exercise a religion. We can't help it because we are made that way. We're hardwired to be religious. And our religion may be very far from the one true God. Many times, of course, it is. But if you read the Bible, you'll never see God judging anyone for not being religious, because everybody is religious. It's just that often the religion goes in the wrong direction. The people who received this letter were religious. Very religious. They were following or thinking about returning to the religion of Judaism. That was probably their background. And Judaism has plenty going for it, lots to commend it. Let's just start with this. God came up with it, right? Judaism was invented by God. It's all there in the Bible. What we call the Old Testament, what they call the Tanakh, or Hebrew Scriptures. If any religion could give you a clean conscience and qualify you to stand before God, surely it would be Judaism, but Judaism fails at that. Judaism cannot clear your conscience. We just read that right here in Hebrews chapter 9. Judaism fails to do that, but it was never designed to do that. That's not the reason for the Judaism, for the worship that God gave his people to follow. Trying to get a clean conscience by being religious is futile, even if you're religious according to the Old Testament, which was the temptation that these folks were struggling with, thinking, now I was never persecuted when I was a Jew. Now that I'm identifying with Jesus, I don't like this persecution, because that's what the Roman authorities did. They persecuted Christians, but they tolerated Jews. Nobody wants persecution, so yeah, maybe I'll go back. So as I've said two or three times in this series, I'm really not worried about anybody listening to me, although if you're listening on this sermon later by the internet, this might not apply to you, but few of us that I know are tempted to go to Judaism. But that doesn't mean that this text doesn't have anything for us. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the question is, here's the question, what is it that we tend to go to today? What religion of some kind or another is tempting for us to pursue in place of Jesus Christ? Well, I would say the really big one is moralism of one kind or another. Moralism, that is, I can do this myself. God's not going to reject me. I'm as good as the next guy, better than a lot of people. And beloved, do not listen to the lie of moralism. I'm not saying we should not be moral. I'm saying that moralism is a lie that comes from the devil, because it erases the necessity of the cross, the power of the cross. It says, I can save myself. So I've got to roll up my sleeves and make this happen. So that's probably the biggest one. And here's a couple of its varieties today. We keep talking about this, but moralistic therapeutic deism is where you invent a God to support your moralism, a God who makes no demands on your life. He's always there for you, and he just wants you to be nice to everybody, and good people will go to heaven. That's just a variety, a currently popular, very popular variety of moralism in our church, in our nation today. And then another one that I call churchianity. I've been a church member for years. I brought food to the potlucks. I smiled when I was singing the hymns and the choruses. I shook hands with people. You know, I know God will accept me. Those are, for us, what Judaism was for the readers, the original readers of this letter. The religious systems that can call us away from a pure devotion to Jesus Christ, and that we will find are futile in terms of clearing our conscience. Can't happen. So there's three right there, three religious alternatives, and there's plenty more, but we don't have to go through them one by one. Just think about it like this. Here in Hebrews 9, the writer is critiquing the one religion God gave to people. And if that can't clear our conscience, then no religion can. So it doesn't matter what you come up with there. No religion is going to clear your conscience. Even this religion of Judaism is superficial and temporary in its effects. So think about that, beloved. If the religion God's own people followed, the religion based on God's own word, if that religion is insufficient, then all religion is insufficient. We don't have to examine other religions to see if they can cleanse our conscience, because Judaism itself was insufficient to do that. It was never intended to make you acceptable to God or to clear your conscience. It had a different purpose, which we will come to. That's what he's saying right here. The religion of the tabernacle can't change your heart. It can't give you a clean conscience. Now, in a moment, we're going to see what it takes, excuse me, what it takes to have a clear conscience. But first, in the first 10 verses, he's going to show us that religion is superficial in its effect. What does it take to have a clear conscience? Well, first, recognize that religion is superficial in its effect. No religion can give you a clean conscience. Religion is skin deep and short term. Now, we're going to read the first 10 verses again. It never hurts to read the Bible again, read it repeatedly. I was in a conversation yesterday. I thought, I'm doing pretty good. I'm reading through the Bible every year. And someone told me, well, here's how you can read it through twice a year. Okay. So, back to verse 1. Now, even the first, by the way, here's what to watch for. In the first 5 verses, he's going to describe the physical items in the tabernacle. And in the next 5 verses, 6 through 10, he's going to describe the behavior, what's going on, the activities. So, verse 1, now even the first covenant had regulations for divine worship, and the earthly sanctuary for a tabernacle was equipped, the outer sanctuary in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the most holy place, having a golden altar of incense. And the Ark of the Covenant, covered all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's staff which budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atoning cover. But about these things we cannot now speak in detail. There's a lot more we could say, but we don't have time to go there. Verse 6. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way, we'll come back to verse 8 in a minute. So what we're seeing there is God describing the religion that he gave his people in the book of Exodus. God brings his people out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. He parts the Red Sea. They miraculously go through the dry ground. Pharaoh and his army get there. The waters smash over them and they're gone. This deliverance was such a powerful piece of their history. Remained the biggest thing that God had done for them. And then in the wilderness, he goes about transforming them from a nation of slaves into a free nation of people with dignity and relationship. He gives them laws to follow, order, and a religion. And the central piece of this religion is a tent. That's what the writer is describing, what I just read there. Now, someone took the time to study Exodus 25 and 26 and create a picture of the tabernacle. It had a framework of poles and 4 layers of cloth or wool or hides over it. And then 4 pieces of furniture. So it had the table and the table for the bread of the presence, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. The front part was called the holy place, and then the back part was called the most holy place, that was marked off by a second curtain and was treated with remarkable reverence. So these physical pieces, the tabernacle and its furnishings, were taken extreme care. They took extreme care to manage and provide for the setup and for the worship. This was essential in the life of the Jewish nation. And notice 5b, he says, about these things we cannot now speak in detail. In our youth study on Wednesday night, we talked about which side of the curtain was the altar of incense, and that's an interesting question. And I was going to mention a little bit, but I'm going to jump ahead. It's not essential to what's happening here. Maybe that's what he's talking about. And he says, about these things we cannot now speak in detail. I can't tell you which side of the curtain that was on. We're not going to engage that discussion right now. But look, but what he says in 5b, that we cannot speak of these things now in detail. If you go to Exodus, you'll see more detail about that. But then he goes to the activities of the priests who spend their days around this tent. Look what he says. They're continually entering the outer tabernacle. In verse 7, he talks about only one, only the high priest, and only once a year on the high day of worship, the Day of Atonement, only goes in there once. But the contrast of that is that these priests are in and out of there all the time. The priests are continually entering the outer table. Now, he's building a case that religion is superficial in its effects. There's lots of stuff going on. There's lots of religious practice happening here, but it's not going to clean anybody's conscience. And then in these last three verses, where I stopped, we'll pick it up now in 8, because he interprets these physical objects and actions. Look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So he's shifting the language a little bit. He's describing the most holy, that's the holy place, the outer tabernacle, which is some other place is called the holy place, while that is still standing, the way into that inner room is not yet disclosed. Verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food, drink, and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Religion. You could sum all that up. The gifts and sacrifices, the regulations, food, drink, various washings imposed, that's religion. And this is very intriguing. When he says, that's not yet in verse 8 there, the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, that implies there is a way, we just haven't learned of it. At the time when this was the worship system, nobody knew that way. It was still mysterious. And what's happening now is that the people who are following Judaism are still in the same state of ignorance as he writes this. All this time, the priests going in and out of that tabernacle, they still don't know the way into the holy place. Verses 9 and 10, they're giving these gifts and sacrifices, and these sacrifices are superficial in their effect. They cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. They are merely external efforts to be clean. Religious rites, they're imposed. Did you see that word? They're imposed. That is to say, they're placed upon, they're put upon, they're extrinsic. They're not something within. People do these things, but these things don't cleanse their conscience. Religion is superficial in its effects. It cannot cleanse your conscience. That's the bad news. Judaism, moralism, moralistic therapeutic deism, churchianity, none of those can clean you on the inside. If you're looking for a religion that can give you a clean conscience and favor with God, you won't find it, beloved. And to some very religious people, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Who was more religious than us? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Religion is superficial in its effects, but even before he gets to the next section, even before verse 11, he hints at good news. Did you see that in verse 10? He talks about a time of reformation. Oh, yeah, right there at the end of verse 10. Regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. And that word has to do with the straightening what is crooked. When somebody says to a layman in the book of Acts, stand up straight on your feet, he uses a form of this word. Something that's crooked is being made straight. So even there, he makes a hint before he changes his direction in verse 11. There is good news. So if you're wondering what it takes to have a clear conscience, that's where the writer goes next in verses 11 to 14. Because he says, yes, religion is superficial in its effects, but you can rest in Jesus' perfect substitutionary sacrifice for you. Jesus does what religion cannot do. Jesus' death as your substitute can cleanse every dirty life. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. And I just have to point out, beloved, once again, he uses that wonderful contrast conjunction, but. You see that in verse 11? But. I counted 18 times in Hebrews, the writer makes a contrast between some old way, some alternative way, and Jesus. Yeah, there's Moses, but Jesus is better. Yeah, you like your angels, but Jesus is better. Yeah, there's an old covenant, but Jesus' covenant is better. And now, there's religion. There's the Judaistic religion. But there's the high priesthood of Jesus that is effective in cleansing your conscience. But when Christ appeared. Verse 8, the way into the holy place has not been displayed, has not been disclosed. And now Christ has appeared. There was a way into the holy place. It was hinted at the tabernacle because somebody went in there once a year and not without blood. But they didn't know what that way was. These priests were continually going in and out and in their ignorance not recognizing there is a way. And now it turns out there is a way, but it's not a rite. It's not a ceremony. It's not a gate or a door. It's a person. It's someone who said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except by me. Beloved, if you read the Gospels with your eyes open, you see these audacious claims that Jesus made. You realize it's either true or, like C.S. Lewis says, it's not like he's just a great teacher, but he's not the Lord. If he's not the Lord, then he's either some kind of legend, but there's too much bibliographical evidence for that, or he's a madman. But he clearly isn't. He's the Lord. I am the way. In verse 11, we see that Jesus serves in a tabernacle not made with hands, not of this creation. Last week in chapter 8, we talked about how we see things in the creation that God made in order to make visible the things in heaven that we can't see. How that wasn't, God didn't create randomly. He created with a very great intention to make things visible. Heaven is full of the glory of God, and some of that glory is seen here through what God has made directly and through what he made through his vice regents, the humans, who in this, for example, he said, so take some wood. I made trees, take some wood, look at those sheep, shear those sheep and make wool, and those goats here, make goats here, skin some rams and make hide, and take the materials that I put in the creation and make something, and I want you to make it exactly like I showed you in the mountain, Moses, because it's a replica, it's a copy, it's a picture of something perfect. And so that's why all of that detail, why all of that is important. Make it exactly like this. Every detail is important. We'll see more about that next week. Oh, and it says the more perfect tabernacle. There's always more than we have time for in a 40-minute sermon, but in verse 11 it says he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. And of course, God doesn't just fill up pages with ink. Every word means something. And I would have thought it would say the greater and perfect tabernacle, but he kind of measures that. More perfect. And one school of thought is that it says that because we aren't perfectly sanctified yet. We're going to be part of that tabernacle, and the day is coming when that sanctification will be complete, our glorification will be, and then we will join that heavenly tabernacle and it will be perfect. We're going to talk about that next week. I'm going to relate a story that's it's a hilarious example or illustration of that, but that will be next week. Anyway, the cleansing that cannot come from bulls and goats, verse 12, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. It can't come from any religion. It can only come through the shed blood of Jesus, beloved. His own blood opened the way for sinners to come to himself. Once for all. He didn't do it every year. In those days, a Jew could be assured of atonement for a year, and then it had to happen again. But Jesus died once for all. His sacrifice is eternal. This is the one sure way to a clean conscience. Rest in the sacrifice of Jesus. The writer is saying, look, those Old Testament sacrifices are copies of the real thing. Today, the religious efforts that people make are copies, and they're corrupted copies. At least this was a God-ordained copy. These were corrupted copies. And I said earlier we would see why all the Judaistic laws, why the worship in the tabernacle, if it wasn't to clear the conscience and make a person favorable to God. Paul talks about in Romans, the law came to show us our sin. All of those generations of people sacrificing and seeking forgiveness and doing exactly what God told them to do, there were some who did it, obviously many who didn't, but they didn't achieve the forgiveness because forgiveness is only found in Christ's sacrifice. And you can't walk away from that without realizing, wow, we need something. We need a Savior. These blood of bulls and goats won't do it. It was to show us our sin. Jesus, and by the way, religion is one thing, but look what Jesus offers in verse 12, right at the end, eternal redemption. Judaism offered religion. Moralism offers religion. Jesus offers redemption. He entered the holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. You know, it's really powerful, I think, to read these truths in Hebrews and see them and grasp them, and it occurred to me recently, but we also see these pictured. We see Jesus showing these pictures of what we're reading here in Hebrews in the gospel. So, for example, here's a picture of Jesus' power to cleanse sinners, which is what we're talking about. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That's really interesting because they had the law. Jesus came. He fulfilled the law, and to show that he was fulfilling the law, he does the miracle, and then he points the guy back and says, now they need to see the testimony of what has happened here, because now the true healer has come, the one who can purge the conscience. So he sends them back. He cleansed lepers with his touch. He cleanses sinners by his death. He cleanses the conscience. He cleanses hearts. He cleanses lives. So, beloved, how is it with your soul today? How is it with your heart? Are you at rest in Jesus today? You know, a guilty conscience is a plague on the soul. It's a heavy burden. It's like the guest who doesn't realize he's worn out his welcome and he just won't leave. It's a misery that nags at the heart. It's a burden you were never meant to bear. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You don't have to live under the burden of a guilty conscience. Look at the cross. Behold the Lamb of God, John said, who takes away the sin of the world. By your own efforts, however hard you might work, however constrained they may be, you will never cleanse your heart. Just rest. Just take confidence in Jesus' finished work. This will give you a powerful shield against the enemy who wants to attack you and accuse you and tempt you. It will give you a strong tower where your weak flesh can abide in the strength and the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask the vocalist to come join me again, and we're going to respond by singing a couple of verses of a wonderful song, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. There's someone here who has opened the way to the Father. So join us in singing.